Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I'm so glad that you're joining us today. We have enjoyed our study of the book of Hebrews, and we began 2 days ago with Hebrews chapter 1, and yesterday we talked about Hebrews chapter 2. Today we're on Hebrews chapter 3, and it's called Refusing to Depart from the Faith. Having that bulldog determination that I'm not going to depart from the faith. I hope that you've enjoyed this study, and I want to begin by sharing what Anne Graham Lott said on being a child of the Father. And during the final days of 9/11 and following 9/11, she was being interviewed as the daughter of Billy Graham, and she's being interviewed as one who could hopefully provide some good support for our nation as we had just gone through 9/11. So she shared in her little book, Heaven, My Father's House. I can tell you about people who went to visit my father's home in Western North Carolina. They drove up the long driveway and they came to the gate. They knock on the gate and they say, Billy Graham, let us in. We've read your books. We've watched you on TV. We've written to you. And we want to come to your house. And my father says, depart from me. I don't know you. You're not a member of my family. And you've not made any arrangements to come. But when I drive up to that same driveway and knock on that same gate, I say, Daddy, this is Ann. And I've come home. The gate is thrown wide open. And I go inside because I'm the Father's child. Jesus said that heaven is the Father's house. Speaking of God, because heaven is God's house, he has the right to decide who comes in and who stays out. He says he will welcome anyone outside of his home. Anyone can come, but they have to be born again into his family through faith in Christ Jesus. That gives us a wonderful hope. And when the time comes, whether death comes as a thief in the night, as it did for those in the World Trade Centers and 9/11 towers, or whether it comes as an angel of mercy long after illness, we can be assured that the end of the journey will step right into the Father's house and he'll welcome us as children. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 3, it says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house is greater than the house itself. Now, as we go through this message today, I hope that you don't feel like the pastor who felt like one day as he's giving a sermon illustration, and he says at the end of the sermon illustration, once again, I want to stress to you that the sermon illustration I just used is purely fictional and is not based upon anyone here in the congregation. And as he makes that statement, everyone looks at one particular lady there in the congregation. So I don't want you to think that this sermon is designed just to get you. This sermon is designed to bless you and to encourage you to stay in the faith, not to depart from the faith. You see, whenever a departure occurs, it's driven by the deception that we have. And part of it is driven by pride. You know, deception is pride, and that we're not going to be following God and we're going to abandon God's will, God's word, God's work, and even God's people. Ironically, when we depart, we follow a deficient imitation. The length and the depth of the departure depends on how long we choose to live in denial, controlled by pride. You know, the interesting thing about deception, we don't realize we're deceived until the truth drives into us. Once the truth is driven into us, then pride will keep us from acknowledging we've been deceived. So I want to encourage you, don't let pride continue to ruin your life. I want you to know that we are told in James chapter 1, verse 14, that when we are tempted, we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. So we can't say that somebody else caused me to sin. It's very clear that when we fall into sin, that we're tempted and we're drawn away by our own desires. In other words, the enemy uses desires within us and he entices us. Verse 15 of James 1 says, then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my dearly beloved. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or turning of shadows. So when we think about departure, What leads a person to depart? Well, first of all, we could say that his heart is deceived. What causes our hearts to be deceived is sin. Sin causes us to be deceived, and doubt causes us to be deceived. We learn in verse number 12, Hebrews chapter 3, see to it that no one of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. You see, our hearts can so easily be deceived. We look at our lives in the mirror and we say, well, I see something that is not really there. It is so easy for us to be deceived. As we are followers of Christ, when we become deceived, we are actually going back and living like the Gentiles used to live. In other words, our thinking becomes futile. Our minds become darkened and we become separated from the knowledge of God. We actually are living in ignorance. And as we're living in ignorance, we have hearts that are starting to get hardened. We start to lose all sensitivity to what is going on as far as spiritually within our lives. And then we begin to indulge in different kinds of impurity, driven by greed. However, if you have learned what Christ has done for us and you learn to live according to what is taught in the truth found in Christ, you will regard that former way of life as a nonsensical life and you will put off that old self. That old self of being corrupted by deceit, being corrupted by evil desires, and then you change on, you put on a new attitude. You put on a new self. You start thinking like Christ, you start living like Christ, and you pursue a holy lifestyle. Therefore, each one of us should put off falsehood, and we should speak truthfully to our neighbor, for we are all members of one body. What I've just shared with you is actually a paraphrase given by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, 17 through 18. Talking about the progress that we have or the lack of progress that we have when our hearts are deceived. The enemy knows if he can get us to question what God says, then he can begin the next step in having a heart that is divided. Going back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12, a heart that turns away from the living God becomes a divided heart. And I think a great example of this is found in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Samuel speaks to all of the house of Israel, and he says to them, if you return to the Lord with all of your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and you will be delivered from the hand of the Philistines. Why was the nation not able to defeat the Philistines? Because they were returning to the Lord with a half heart. In other words, they were throwing Jesus or God on the pile with their own ingenuity. They were throwing God on the pile with their own process of how they could defeat the Philistines. And they constantly fell short. They were dual-hearted, a heart that was divided. You see, the next thing that happens once we've been exposed to doubt, then our heart becomes divided. There's nowhere else for our heart to go except to be hardened. This is when a person will throw up their hands and say, what's the use? I give up. I quit. Maybe it's in a situation of a marriage. You know, every marriage that falls apart falls apart because of a hard heart. As a matter of fact, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and tried to trip Jesus up on the teachings of divorce and marriage, the Pharisees says, well, didn't Moses allow for a bill of divorcement? You know, in the Old Testament, they were getting divorced for any old reason. And so finally, Moses said, if you're going to get divorced, here's the reason that you can get divorced, because of adultery, because of abandonment. And so he gives these reasons. And Jesus reminds them that the reason Moses permitted a bill of divorcement was not because that was God's will, was because of the hardness of the people's hearts. They are so far from God. God says, okay, well, I'm going to make the best of a bad situation. Here is the allowable clause for divorce. You know, your heart is so hard. Even in the case of adultery and abandonment and abuse, God's will be to be having a marriage that is reconciled. But so many times our heart gets so hard and they actually abandon the truth of God that there's no hope. And so God says, okay, here is a bill of divorcement. Started with Moses and affirmed through Christ. Well, how can I defeat having this hard heart? Hebrews chapter 3 says, verse number 13, encourage one another daily. Have you ever noticed when you are really discouraged, you want somebody to encourage you, but you certainly are not in a position to encourage anybody else. Encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, please don't miss this point. If you sense like your heart is hard, that you're divided in your heart, and that you've been under deception, The last thing in the world that you want to do is to go encourage somebody, but it's the best thing in the world for you to do. Go encourage somebody, and that begins to soften your hard heart. But the enemy wants us to live in isolation when we have a hard heart. And we want to have the pity party and say, woe is me. Paul continues by saying, we have come and we share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. And Paul is referring back to the Old Testament Korah rebellion, where the people of God came against Moses. And God caused punishment to be swift and swallow them up in the desert. Well, how can I defeat this departure? Well, in the Gospel of Mark, we have a great way for us to change so that we can defeat departure. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. So our thoughts got to be changed. No longer thinking about sexual immorality, thief, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these are evils that come from inside and they defile a person. So we learn here that we've got to do an inside change. We've got to change from the inside out. Well, how do I even begin this process? I admit and I repent of my sin of pride and unbelief. In Psalm chapter 32, we have a record of how this happens. David said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. I love that word, Selah. So what do you think about that? David says, I'm going to acknowledge my sin and my iniquity. I'm not going to hide it from God anymore. Like you really can't hide it from God anyway. I mean, true confession is acknowledging what God already knows about us. And he says, I'm going to confess my transgressions to the Lord, and God forgives me of my iniquity. You know, pride is so hard to confess because its very root is the root of the problem. We think that we are the basis of our solution, but the basis of our problem is the root of pride. We are told in 1 Timothy 1:19 that we should hold to the faith with a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made their faith a shipwreck. In other words, when you think that I got this under control, and you use phrases like, I will never do this, or how could anybody ever do this, you are at a very dangerous place. You are at a place that you could easily find yourself shipwrecked in your faith. So we begin by admitting and repenting of our sin of pride and unbelief. Secondly, we exhort and we encourage one another daily. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 through 13. Paul says, encourage one another and build each other up. Don't you love that? Encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. In other words, that became a habit for the Thessalonian believers. They were building up others. They were encouraging others. So I want to ask you a question. Who have you encouraged today? Not yesterday. Who have you encouraged today? When you have been set free and your sins are forgiven, you cannot help but encourage somebody else. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. You know, the very beginning of the church was founded on those who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of the bread and in prayers. And as you look at this, how the early church got started is how the church should be sustained. Constantly encouraging others, constantly exhorting one another. The difference between encouragement and exhortation is this. Exhortation is given to somebody who is drifting and are getting off into the area that they should not get in, and you exhort them to get back on track. Encouragement is given to those who are fighting the battle. They haven't got off course yet, but they're getting mighty tired. They're about to lose their courage. And so you come along beside them and you say, you know what? You can make it, my brother. You can make it, my sister. And you encourage them to stay the course. You tell them, don't lose courage. I'm in this battle with you. The Lord's not going to forsake us. And we're in this thing together. We're better together as we fight this battle as brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, the next step I think that we need to go through If we're going to keep ourselves from departing from the faith, we need to admit our sin of pride and unbelief. We need to encourage and exhort one another daily. And then number three, we need to remain steadfast from the beginning to the end. John 15, Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you ask, it will be done. Now, isn't this an amazing passage of scripture? Whatever you ask will be done. There's so many opportunities for us to learn how not to quit. But I think the most important lesson is realizing that we must remain in Christ. There's several ways that we do that. And this is our part, not his part, to hang on to us. We learn from Psalm 95, and we learn from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, that we're to continue on, and as we're continuing on, that we cannot let sin enter into our lives. Jesus taught that wrong attitudes in people's hearts would cause all kinds of wickedness in behavior. So we're not just talking about sins that we do evil things, but we're even talking about sins of attitude. The attitude that we have can so many times cause us to drift. When Moses led God's people through the desert, their worst sin was the wrong attitude of their hearts. They did not want to trust God, so they would not obey him. Their other sins were the result of the wrong attitude. This particular sin, the sin of unbelief, is found here in Hebrews chapter 3. The people whom Moses led were not sincere. They did not want to have a relationship with God, and their problem was really that they doubted that God could take care of them. They knew all about God. Their problem was they were making decisions without consulting God. They refused to accept his authority in their lives. Another name for this unbelief is lack of faith. You know, we think about faith. Faith means I actively believe that Christ will take care of me. I actively trust in God's word. I trust it completely. I trust it exclusively. It's impossible to have faith unless we first hear God's word, Hebrews 3:7. But if we refuse to trust and obey, that is unbelief. The results of unbelief are very serious. The people whom Moses led could not enter into the land of Canaan because of their sin. Canaan was the country that God had promised to their nation. And the result of unbelief is still very serious for people today. Unbelief will ruin a person's relationship with God, and unbelief will ruin the relationships that we have with others. If you are going through a time of unbelief in your marriage, you are starting to lose hope in your spouse. You're starting to give up on her, or you're starting to give up on him. Oh, I want to encourage you, don't give up. Hang in there. God will bring about a great marriage if you will stay in the fight. Don't quit the battle. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about quitting and not quitting. And one of my favorite passages of scripture is Become My Life verse. And this particular verse is so encouraging to me because it reminds me daily that no matter what I go through, God is faithful. And I want to encourage you today that as you look at God's word, I think everybody should have a life verse, a verse that will help them navigate through the difficulties of life. God will give you a life verse if you are seeking a life verse. Think about where you are right now. What are you struggling with right this moment? And I don't care what the struggle is, there is a Bible verse that will address that struggle. Are you battling loneliness, for example? You know, we are told that God would never leave us nor forsake us. That is a wonderful thing to know, that I am never really alone. Sometimes people come up to me and say, well, Pastor, I'm battling loneliness. Can you help me? I say, look, spend some time with the Lord. Spend some time in the Word of God. Claim those promises where we are told that we will not be abandoned in our time of need and the fact that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Spend some time reading John chapter 14, a reminder that God is going to give us the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. Understand how God is never going to leave us lonely. As a matter of fact, he promised that he'd be a father to the fatherless. He would be a brother to the brotherless. He'd be a husband to the one who doesn't have a husband. That's how God rolls. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Maybe your battle is something different. Maybe you battle trouble with saying words that are not honoring and uplifting. Oh, you know, when I got saved, I used to have a whole lot of trouble with my words and my vocabulary. And somebody said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when Spurgeon got saved, he lost 80% of his vocabulary because his vocabulary is primarily based on profanity and bad words and bad attitudes. Listen, if you struggle today with using bad words, would you claim a verse? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is pleasing and uplifting for others. I don't care what your sin is. The Bible has a verse that will help you to address it. You say, man, I'm battling the sexual sins. Would you claim a verse that David said, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes? Would you be one who will avoid those areas of temptation? You know, when it comes to the sexual sins, we're told that we're to run from those sexual sins. Would it be like Joseph of old? Remember Potiphar's wife? Every day, Joseph would go to work, and every day, Potiphar's wife was there, and every day, she would tempt him. Finally, it got so bad that she grabbed him one day and tried to force him to lie with her. And what did Joseph do? He didn't sit down and have a discussion with her. He didn't discuss all the evils of having a sexual relationship outside of marriage. No, he ran. He didn't debate that one. He ran. When it comes to the sexual sins, do not stand by and debate them. You avoid them. You run from them. We learn that you can overcome any temptation that comes your way if you know God's word. When Jesus was out in the wilderness, what did he do? He constantly quoted scripture when the enemy came to him after he had fasted for 40 days. You know, the enemy is slick. He will come along at our most vulnerable times, at our times of weakness. And if we don't have the word of God in our heart, we cannot refute what the enemy does toward us. Oh, I want to encourage you. Do you have trouble lying? Oh, that was one of my sins too. I used to love to tell stories. I still kind of like to tell stories, but I used to like to tell these stories that were not true. As a matter of fact, one day I pretended that I got ran over by a car. And I told my sister, I dragged my foot over to my sister and I says, man, I just got run over by a car. Can you take me to the hospital? And she was panicking. You know, my sister tends to panic just a little bit and she's a little high strung. And she began to go into panic mode and she dragged me into the car and put me in the back seat and she's driving like crazy to get me to the hospital. And in the back seat, I started laughing. She said, what are you laughing about? I said, I didn't get hit by a car. I just played that whole thing out. And now she got so mad at me. I used to love to tell those stories. But you know, one day I was reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 22. And I came across this passage that said this. All liars shall have their place in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. This is the second death. And I remember reading that verse and said, man, I got to change my ways. I better stop lying. I better start telling the truth. And so I changed my ways. And so every time I get tempted to tell a good old whopper of a story, that verse runs through my mind. God reminds us that we must be men and women of character, men and women of integrity. Maybe you're battling anxiety today. And you say, man, I can't get past this anxiety. It's constantly before me. I am stressing out about the economy. I'm stressing out about this coronavirus. And I'm just beside myself. I can't seem to get my head in the right place. I'm constantly worrying. I'm constantly afraid. Oh, you know, the Bible tells us don't be afraid. The Bible tells us don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Change that anxiety. Substitute with prayer. Don't worry about anything. Give thanks for everything. That's the antidote to worry. Just start giving thanks. Lord, thank you right now that I'm safe. Don't worry about what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Are you safe this moment? Say, Lord, thank you for your safety this moment. I will claim your word to get me through this time. Oh, the word of God is so quick and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. It will set you free. Get into God's word, no matter what your trouble is. Maybe you're lacking direction. Say, Lord, I'm not sure which way to go. I need your guidance. Well, claim Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall make your paths straight. You see, most of us, we know a few things, and we don't know them well enough to trust them in our time of crisis. Oh, I want to encourage you today as I close off the broadcast with a word of prayer. I'm going to pray that God will set you free from anxiety, that God will set you free from lying and fear and deception. So Lord, we just come before you today, realizing that you are God and we are not. We trust you to set us free. We thank you for the word of God that encourages us and gives us instruction. It is a lamp under our feet, a light under our path. So we come before you today saying, Lord, thank you for setting us free. We will trust your word today. We will read your word today. We will memorize your word today. We will set that word in our path so that we can see clearly what you have for us. Thank you for being so good to us, God. Thank you for protecting us today and giving us our daily bread today. We pray this all in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.